Galatians chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 14 down through the end of this chapter this evening, 14 to verse 21. And the title of my message tonight is Justification, not by law, but by the faith of Christ. Justification, not by law, but by the faith of Christ. Now last week we looked at Peter's conduct. We looked at Peter's conduct and saw that a believer's conduct is very important. We saw that the conduct of Peter, as he neglected the Gentiles, as he was eating with the Gentiles, when the Jews came in, he moved away his food and neglected them and left them because he thought that he was about to offend the Jews. He got up because he felt obligated to the Mosaic law in some way or fashion so as not to offend these Judaizers. When Peter did that, he had really no implication, no idea exactly to what extent he compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when he got up, he had no idea what the response would be of the others, but they got up with him. And even Barnabas, who followed after Paul for many years and preached with Paul, he even got up and followed after the error of Peter. And so we saw that our conduct affects other people. Every time we do something, somebody's watching somewhere, and somebody eventually will follow or do what we say. So we must be careful what we say and do so as our conduct is to match our doctrine. Our conduct is to match the doctrine that we preach. And in verses 14 through 21, Paul, he gives his response. He gives his rebuke to the apostle Peter concerning this uneven conduct. He starts out in verse 14. Let's read this in verse 14. He says, "But when I saw that he walked not uprightly," again, that word's uneven, "according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" I want us to notice this. He asked a question. He asked a question. Now this is a rebuke, mind you. This is Paul's rebuke to Peter to the face, and he starts out his rebuke with a question. You know, I believe this is the best way to approach someone who is in error. If you find a brother or sister who is in error, I think the best way to approach them is a question. Do you think this is right? That's basically what he's asking Peter, isn't it? Is this right what you're doing? Is it right? Asking a question, Paul's in this manner, he's showing that he's not trying to get the preeminence. You can always tell when somebody's trying to get the preeminence. Usually they'll call you a bunch of names. They'll try to degrade your character. Isn't that what the Judaizers were doing to Paul in having to write this letter? They were trying to degrade his character and his office, and see how Paul responds to Peter in this. He responds with a gentle question. Nothing wrong with the question. Question is a gentle rebuke. I remember hearing of Henry Mahan. This guy was preaching something, and it was an error. I don't quite remember what it was. But after they were all milling around, kind of talking, and Henry walked up and he says, you don't really believe that, do you? You don't really believe that such and such, you know. He just asked him a question. Do you really believe that? Is that something that you hold to? But it makes a person think. When they have to answer the question, it makes them think about what they're doing, about their conduct or their action or their doctrine or whatever there it is reproving. So a question is always a good way to gently steer a brother who is in error. You see, he didn't desire the preeminence, he desired the truth. And that's what we are to desire. If someone is in error, we are to desire the truth of the gospel be exalted and we be abased. We be abased. It's not about us. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ. And so therefore, if somebody is in error, we come alongside them asking questions and guiding them into the truth rather than rebuking them or calling them names and degrading them, which is our natural tendency. That's our natural tendency to call names. Well, you Arminian. You old nasty Arminian, I can't believe. No, ask them questions. Ask them questions. Come alongside somebody and ask. I think it's a good way. And Paul uses that way. And what was the question he asked? Look at the question. If you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not like the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He said, Peter, if you've been taught by the Holy Spirit that all things are clean, if you have learned of God that He is not a respecter of persons, but that salvation is by grace either to Jew or to Gentile, and if you live in liberty, then why are you trying to put the Jew, the Gentiles, back under the law of bondage? Why would you do that? I don't understand. Why would you do that? If you have also your rightful actions and fellowship with the Gentiles, eating with them as you were, and you wrote a letter saying that they were right, that it's not by the law, how is it then you take up your plate and get away from them and take up the law of Moses again? How is that possible, Peter? Why would you do that? You see, with this, why the uneven conduct? Why are you giving consent to the law of Moses to put that yoke on them? I'll tell you, we are a yoke people, aren't we? We like to put yoke on others as well as ourselves. That's our natural tendency, is to put yokes on ourselves. Laws, rules, regulations. He said, if you understand the gospel, and you could read about this, I don't have time, but in Acts chapter 10, you'll read how Peter learned these things even from the Holy Spirit himself when he went to the house of Cornelius. He learned that God is not a respecter of persons. And then Paul, after asking this question, he turns to practical experience. Look at this in verse 15. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners like the Gentiles. Notice he said we. I like that. He said we. I try to do that, and then, you know, inadvertently I say you a lot sometimes when I actually mean we. I try my best to always in my notes make it a point to say we, because I'm in the same boat you are. We're in this together. I'm not a separate from you. I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like you. And so Paul, he puts Peter and himself together. He said, we. We're Jews, aren't we, Peter? Isn't that right? Aren't we Jews by nature? Weren't we born under the law, Peter? Don't we have our formal education in the law of Moses, Peter? Have we not lived under the bondage of the law? You see, we as Gentiles, we've learned about the law by preaching and reading, haven't we? But you see, none of us have ever been raised under the law, have we? None of us really have the idea of what it is to be ingrained with this Mosaic law all the time, every day. When they went to school, they didn't have books like my son have. They had the law. The law was how they learned to read and how they learned to write, by the law. When they were young, they went with their fathers every year to those feasts in Jerusalem, and they watched as the animals were slain and put on the altar. They watched as the smoke from the sacrifice rose from the lamb. You see, that was ingrained in them. They knew that law. They knew everything about that law. And Paul said, I know more about that law than anybody else. Paul knew that law. And he says, Peter, you know that law. We were raised with it. We learned under it. We lived under it. We lived by its precepts. It was in our culture, and we were not born like the pagans. We weren't born without a knowledge of the law. We had it from our youth. And he said, Peter, what do we learn from this? Look at this in verse 16 of our text. He said, what do we know? We as Jews by nature, what do we know, Peter, concerning this law? We know this. No man is justified by the works of the law. That's what we know. We know that, Peter, don't we? Haven't we lived this? Haven't we experienced this? No man is justified by the works of the law. Now, this is the first time in this book that the word justified is mentioned. This is the first time in this letter that the word justified come up. And it's a very important term because we're dealing with law. We're dealing with law. To be justified means that we are, by an act, declared innocent. You heard that, justified, just as if I never sinned. Really, that's not true. To be justified means that you never sinned. That's what justification means. It doesn't mean as if you never sinned. No, it means that you never sinned. That's what it means. To be justified means that you are declared innocent of all charges. Innocent of all charges. In other words, let me illustrate it like this. If you're charged, if a man is charged with speeding, say you're charged with speeding, you got a speeding ticket. The law then says you're guilty. It says you're guilty of speeding. How then could you be justified of the crime? How is it possible then to be declared innocent before a court of law? You get your ticket, you come before the judge. What are the ways that you can be justified before the law? There's only two ways. Two ways you can be justified. One, you can declare your innocency and then prove you weren't speeding. Right? Wasn't speeding. My car only goes 20 miles an hour. I can't go 50. So I'm proved innocent. Or you can accept the guilt and then show just cause as to why you had a right to do it. All right? Those are the only two ways you can be justified. That's it. There are no other ways to be justified in a court of law by these two things. And so if you have made your case and you are declared innocent, then the law has nothing to say of you. It sets you free, right? Bob, you weren't speeding. Go your way. Not guilty. Innocent. And so the law can do nothing to you. It is hands off. But my friend, the matter that we're dealing with tonight is of greater importance than any trivial matter of legality here on this earth. There is nothing more serious than the charge of God that He has laid to the human race. God has charged men with breaking His law. That's what God says. God has charged the entire human race with breaking His law. God's Word declares that all men by nature and by action have broken His law, and He has charged them with a violation of lack of love for their Maker. He has charged them with a violation of treating each other with love and respect. This law of God was given on tables of stone for the Jews, and for us Gentiles it was given on the tables of our hearts. All men are charged by God with being proud, corrupt, sensual, and blasphemers. Paul in Romans 1 tells us that the Gentiles, they were not given the law of Moses. You and I are Gentiles. We were not under the law of Moses. We were not under that covenant. You see, but we were not free from law, were we? You and I had a law written on our hearts. We had a law written on our hearts. And the law of God that was written in our conscience showed us that creation manifests who that there is a God, and yet we worshiped Him not as God. Made Him like us. Isn't that what modern religious man does? Doesn't he make God like the creature? Doesn't he think God equal with himself? Doesn't he bring down God to his level so that God and him can be buddies and pals and friends? Makes God like the creature. We knew in our hearts what truth was and what was right, and lies were wrong. We knew that. We knew that murder was wrong. We knew that homosexuality was wrong. I can tell you that abortion is wrong, not because I'm a Christian, because it's written on the hearts of every man. Everybody knows it's wrong. Everybody. You don't have to convince anybody of that. They can deny it if they want to. They know in their conscience it's wrong. It's evil. How do we know these things? How does a person in the darkest jungle who has never heard of the Ten Commandments know that it's wrong to steal? How do they know? How do they know it's wrong to murder? How is it that they have laws in these places? Because it's written on their hearts. It's written on the heart of every one of us. Romans 1:29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness. See if you identify with this, because I know I do. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. You see, I knew every one of those things was wrong before I was saved. But I had pleasure in every one of those things. And you know what? I judged everybody else that did it. I judged everyone else as wrong, as sinners, and yet I myself have been guilty. That's what natural man does. We as Gentiles, knowing in our hearts these things are evil, and by our laws we show this knowledge, but we by nature have pleasure in the things of sin. And Paul here is telling Peter, he said, hey, look, we didn't have no room to boast. He says, why are the Jews, why are you smiling? When I said that about the Gentiles, why are you smiling? You have nothing to smile about. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. You see, when God charges everyone, know this, everyone is without excuse. I'm sure that we can come up with a lot of them, but not one is going to be heard by God. We are inexcusable. We are inexcusable. Our sin is inexcusable. Shall we then escape the judgment of God? Let me ask this about everyone here. Is there anyone here going to escape the judgment of God? Is anyone going to miss the great white throne judgment? Is anyone not going to be there? Every one of us will be there. Every one of us will be there. No one will escape the judgment of God. God's charge is clear. All men are guilty by nature before God. All men have broken the law and stand under condemnation. Is that clear? Is that clear? That's clear, and that's a serious charge. Very serious charge. And it has a serious sentence, my friend. Even eternal death. Eternal death is the sentence by which God shall condemn us. Does anyone think they will escape? Does anyone think they can justify themselves in these charges? Have I said anything that's not true about ourselves? Can we show our innocence? Is that possible? Can anyone show just cause why they are innocent of these charges that God has laid forth? Can anybody here show that they had a right to commit these things? Oh, man would boast. Man is so proud and boastful that he would not have God to rule over him. That's what man by nature, that's what I said by nature. Man says we shall not have him to rule over us. And man will be even so bold as to blame God. Man will try to say that he is sovereign and God should not intrude upon his right to do anything he pleases. That's what the natural man says to the charges of God. But my friend, God is not a relativist. God is not a relativist, nor is he a respecter of persons. His justice is truly blind regarding the person. If you want to see how blind the justice of God is concerning the person, look at the cross. When God charged our sins on His Son, did He look at His Son and was He lenient because that was His Son? Did God show any mercy to Christ when He saw sin on His own Son? Do you think God will show mercy to any of us if sin is found on us? God's not a respecter of persons. God will judge. And when He judges, He does it with all of His wrath and justice. All men are charged with violations of God and without excuse. Then there is no excuse for our sins. And we as creatures of God are subject to our Maker. And as He has divine right, as our Maker, He has divine right to exercise His law upon us. Every one of us. God, in His sovereignty, has the right to execute justice and conduct the sentence upon all who are guilty. God has that right. And regardless of what man says, God will execute His judgment and justice upon all sinners. He will. Absolutely. Without mercy. This is the fact that Paul is relaying to Peter. He said, Peter, we know this. We know that all men are condemned by the law, and the law shall not justify anyone. The law shall not justify anyone. Why? Because we're already condemned and guilty. And we cannot be justified by further obedience. Isn't that obvious? If you committed a murder, man committed a murder, and he's standing before the judge, and the judge executes a sentence, and the sentence is death, he rings the gavel and he says, guilty. He's sentenced to death. And then the man says, okay, I'm guilty. I'm guilty? Yes, you got me. I'll tell you what, let me make a deal with you. I'll just do some community service now, and I'll be a servant even to the family of the victim. I'll go to them and I'll do everything for them and I'll be a nice man from now on. I'll never commit another murder in all my life. Does that have anything to do with the sentence? What if he does all those things? The sentence is death, not community service. And a person who thinks that says, well, I've been guilty all my life and I've been a sinner. Yes, I'll change. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll be reformed from now on. I'll just do my best and surely God will accept that. No. The sentence is passed. The gavel's already swung. It's over. And all man is doing is waiting for the execution of the sentence. That's it. He's just waiting. I know I'm going to dash some of y'all's Christmas spirits with this one. I was listening to that song, and I have to hear it about 4 million times at home. That Christmas music plays over and over. It's kind of getting to me right now. I'm getting a little on edge about it. But that little drummer boy song, you know, a little rump-a-pum-pum song. And, you know, in that song, I caught this. He said, I'll play my best for him, but rump-a-pum-pum. And then what does he say Jesus did? He smiled at me. Isn't that what religious man thinks? If I just play my best, if I just do my best, that's all that God wants is just my best. He'll smile at me when I get to heaven because I did my best. That's a lie. That's a lie. Our best is filled with nothing but sin and shame. That's what our best is. No. God is condemned to eternal death. We all are guilty and stand in need of justification. But I just said we can't justify ourselves, can we? We're guilty. If any man will be honest with himself, he'll see he's guilty. Ain't no doubt about that. Guilty. Guilty. You see, it's not by the deeds of the law, that's for sure. You can't do it by working the law. It won't work. Paul says, we know this. What was the purpose of the law? Have you ever asked yourself that? I know that you've heard it before. What's the purpose of the law? Think about that. If no man can be justified by the law, if no man can earn God's favor, then why did God give a law? What was His purpose? Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, I had not known that I was a liar had the law said, thou shalt not lie. I'd have never known I was an adulterer unless the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And as soon as the law came into our wicked hearts, what did we want to do? Exactly what it said not to. That's exactly what we want. Wet paint. Don't touch. What do we want to do? We want to touch it. Why? It's our nature. It's our nature. Standing at the door the other day, I told my little girl, don't go outside. And you know what she did? She stuck her arm out the door. Why? Because she's lost. And she loves sin. That's what it is. And see, I know, I identify with that. That's my offspring. She's inherited my sin nature. I pass to her. She's under the condemnation of God. The purpose of the law was to show us our sin. To show us that sin had been passed down from our father Adam, and death by sin, so death is passed to us all. And so the law entered to show us our sin and guilt. It was never meant for a way of salvation. So then the question remains for guilty sinners. How then can we be justified before God? How will you stand before God and be declared innocent. Not by the law. But know this, it must be through the law. Not by the law, but never apart from honoring the law. Look at verse 19 of our text. Paul said, "For through the law I am dead to the law." You see, God is not going to sweep our sins under the rug, is He? He's not going to go around His law to make a special case just for us. No, my friends. If you're going to be justified, you must be as righteous as God is. How is that possible? The only way a man can be justified is not found in himself. But here it is in our text. Look in verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." But how, Paul? "But by the faith of Jesus Christ." Now that phrase had made me scratch my head for about 2 or 3 days. I've been scratching my head about that. The faith of Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ. That's mentioned in other places. Just flip real fast to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to show you one verse here and we're going to flip again. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. It says this, "Even the righteousness of God," here it is, "which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ." The faith of Christ. What does that mean? If justification comes by the faith of Christ, what does that mean? We've got to understand what this means. I'm going to give you two things that it can mean. And both of them are correct. Both of them are correct. First of all, this word is the word pistis. It can either be translated faith or faithfulness. Faithfulness. And that's what I want us to look at first. Faithfulness. The faithfulness of Christ is our justification. This is how a man's justified. By the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And what do we mean by that? This man Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, He came down to earth to establish the law, and by His obedience through the law of God, He has obtained the righteousness of God. That's what I mean. Through His faithfulness, He Himself obtained the righteousness of God by His active obedience. His active obedience. He said this, "I am not come to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill or establish the law. I've come to fulfill it." And He said, not one jot or tittle is going to be moved from the law until all things are what? Fulfilled. He came to fulfill the law in its entirety. That's what He did. He came to be obedient. His faithfulness. His faithfulness. He came to fulfill the law's requirements. And by His act of obedience, He did that. Anybody else do that? Anyone else do that? I didn't. He did. He did. And this is vitally important to us. But He not only actively obeyed and honored the law of God, He passively obeyed the law of God. In every intent, everything He did, He obeyed the law of God. And He was passive in His death. He died in obedience to God. You see, for Christ to honor the law was not enough for us. That's like putting on a new suit on an old bum that you haven't washed. He still stinks, doesn't He? You can't put on a new suit and take away the smell. You couldn't put Christ's righteousness on us. It would have just been contaminated by our sin. You see, our sin had to be dealt with. It had to be dealt with. The law's demands had to be satisfied. Therefore, it was necessary for Jesus to satisfy the demands of the law of God, to fulfill them. See, the sentence of our condemnation is death, and until He had carried out the justice of God, He cannot declare us just. Therefore, Jesus, willingly, out of love and grace for all God's elect, took our sins and our sorrows and made them His very own, and bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Why? For our justification. For our justification. He is the great High Priest Himself, and He had offered Himself for the sacrifice of our sins. This man, Jesus, paid the sin debt by His passive obedience and endured the wrath of God. And therefore God has highly exalted Him above every name. And Jesus, my friend, by His faithfulness has accomplished justification. He accomplished it. And number two, this could mean this justification by the faith of Christ means the faith of Christ that is given us. Let me ask this. Do you believe that there is anyone who is justified that doesn't have faith? Is there anyone that's justified that doesn't believe? No. You can't have justification unless you are a believer. Well, guess who gives that? By the faith of Jesus Christ, because He is the object, He is also the possessor of faith. And He gives it to whomsoever He wills. And it is by this faith that God Himself has declared us innocent of all charges. Why? Because He was faithful. Because He was faithful. He, through the law, has accomplished my justification. And therefore, His righteousness by faith is imputed and imparted unto us who believe. You believe? Then you, my friend, have been justified and stand clear of all charges. All charges. Paul said, "For through the law I am dead to the law." What does the law have to say to you tonight? If you are in Christ, it has nothing to say to you because you are dead. I was talking to Cheryl about this. If a man is executed, and he's dead, the sentence of death had been carried out, and somehow he was able to be revived, that he was resurrected after he had died. Could the law come back and kill him again? No. His sentence had been executed. My sentence has been executed in Christ, and the law can do nothing to me. I'm dead to the law. And the only thing the law can demand of me is my freedom. It demands that I go free. The law demands it. Because I'm innocent. How? In Christ. My substitute. I'm going to close with this illustration. One more illustration. I'll close with it. I thought it was a beautiful one. There was this chieftain. Very just man. Head of his tribe. And in their law, they had a law against thievery. It was a very stringent law that if you were caught stealing, you would be stripped, tied to the post in the middle of town, and given 100 lashes across your back. This chieftain is well known as a just man. Had found out that somebody had been stealing in the tribe. Had no idea who it was. And he told them to find him. Find the man. And we will execute judgment on that man. The sentence of lashing will be carried out. Well, they found the thief. And the thief turned out to be the chieftain's mother. Little old lady. Barely stand. Much less take 100 lashes. The chieftain, again, being a just man, knew that the sentence must be carried out. The morning came, he sat on his throne with his robe, commanded that his mother be stripped, tied to the post. And just as the executioner was about to execute the sentence, the chieftain got up from his throne, disrobed himself, went down to the pole, and wrapped his big body around his mother and hung on to the pole. And then he said, "Begin." And he himself received 100 lashes for his mother. And when it was over, he went back and put on his robe, sat on his throne, and declared his mother innocent. Justice had been satisfied. That's what Christ has done for us. He's wrapped His arms around us. And as God meted out His justice that was due us, when it was over, my Savior rose to His throne and now demands the freedom of everyone of those He died for. Isn't He a wonderful Savior? Isn't He a wonderful Lord to do something so great? For someone so vile. Justified. Justified. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law. Bruised by the fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. I pray this be a blessing to your hearts. It is if you believe. It is if you believe. If you don't believe now. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer.